Good morning. Today we're going to start chapter 4 of St. Francis's book, Finding God's Will for You. The title of chapter 4 is Learn to Embrace Your Crosses. And that's an important thing too, because as we go through this chapter, we'll learn how to do exactly that, or at least the way Francis recommends we do that, to not try to shun our crosses, but actually to embrace them. But before we get into the chapter, there's something I wanted to go over first. And that is to, because Francis doesn't really talk about that in this chapter, but look at, you know, why do we always hear people say to offer it up? What's the whole point of taking some suffering we have, whether it's a stubbed toe or the flu or anything else, and say, offer it up? What's the whole point of offering it up? Well, to understand that, we have to look at why Jesus suffered. If you look at the Last Supper, he said at the consecration of the chalice, this is the cup of my blood of the new and everlasting covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. And so the only reason he suffered was for our redemption, for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we could enter into the kingdom of heaven, actually become part of the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is not just a place, it's a people. And so his kingdom grows the more people we have who convert to his philosophy and accept him as our Savior, the larger the kingdom of God becomes. And so the kingdom of God grows by our willingness to accept our sufferings and our crosses and follow him. He tells us in the gospel, you know, take up your cross daily and follow me. And those crosses can be anything from a stubbed toe to a headache to, you know, a serious illness. Some are very short term and some can last a very long time. But the thing of it is that we have to remember is that the crosses we bear are the crosses that God sends us. You know, for a long time, a lot of the especially, you know, around the 1600s and earlier, people would try to choose their own crosses. They would do flagellation, they would wear hair shirts and chains around their waists and do all sorts of things to give themselves suffering. And then they would want to offer that up to God. And as noble as that was, we have to remember that the sufferings that we incur are the ones that God intends for us, the legitimate sufferings. So he's going to send us sufferings. We don't have to give them to ourselves. And when we do that, when he sends this to us, he's also going to send the grace along with him so that we have the suffering, but also the grace to deal with it. And he also talks about that in the Gospels too, where he says, my burden is light and my yoke is easy. And so why would he use that kind of terminology? We've talked about this before, but the idea of the yoke, of course, is it's always made for a pair of oxen that are going to pull the plow to plow the field, to lay the groundwork for the fertile seed that'll be planted. But it's always for two animals, never just one. That's why a yoke has two sides to it. So when Jesus says, my yoke is easy, he's saying the yoke is the suffering, but it's easy because you're on one side of that yoke, but he's on the other side. He's helping pull your yoke with you. He's helping you deal with your suffering. Just like Simon of Cyrene helped him with his cross, he helps us with our sufferings, our crosses. And so we have to keep that in mind. Now, the other thing we want to keep in mind as we go through this is that the only reason that Jesus suffered was for our redemption, for the forgiveness of our sins, so we can become part of the kingdom of God. And so when we offer up our sufferings and ask Jesus to unite our sufferings to his, although he doesn't need them, he can do everything he needs to on his own. He's offering us the opportunity to unite our sufferings to his, and then giving us the opportunity by doing that to take part in his redemptive work. He's allowing us to participate in the redemption of other people. Every time we have a suffering and we offer it to Jesus and ask him to accept it and unite it to his, since his only has one purpose, by uniting our suffering to his, he's allowing us to participate in that redemptive suffering. Christina Gallagher, the Irish mystic and stigmatist, was visiting New York several years ago. And while she was here, she made the comment that every time somebody converts, it's because somebody suffered for them. So every time somebody converts and becomes a disciple of Christ, it's because somebody suffered for them to go through that conversion process. Even people who are cradle Catholics sometimes have to go through a conversion to solidify and affirm the faith that they grew up in. Because it became so commonplace, it tended to lose its mystery for people. So they go through a conversion process. And it's the grace of God as given to us through the Blessed Mother that allows us to go through that conversion process. So if you have somebody who's, you know, a terrible person, you know, a big sinner, some terrible kind of criminal, and they go through a conversion process, that's because somebody suffered for them. It's also a cause of great joy, not only here, but also in heaven, because Jesus also tells us that there's more joy in heaven among the angels and saints over one person who converts, repents and converts, than there is over, you know, 1,000 people who are already righteous and don't need to convert. That joy of the... Because the joy comes from the fact that we now have one more person in the kingdom of God. One more person who is now becoming a child of God. And so that's a very important thing. And so that's something to keep in mind as we go through this chapter with St. Francis. That when we are suffering of any, when we have any kind of a suffering, first of all, it comes from God. He's going to give us the grace to deal with it when he gives it to us. And realizing that, we then accept it because we know it's an act of love of God. God can never do anything to us that is for our spiritual detriment. He's only going to do things for our spiritual good because he loves each of us infinitely. And to sanctify our souls, sometimes we need to endure some kind of suffering. And we all know people who have, you know, in ourselves, who have gone through, you know, sufferings of various kinds. Sometimes they're really hard, you know, people get cancer or, you know, heart attacks and stuff, or they lose a child, which is a horrible thing to go through. It's very terrible. But there's always a reason for it. And we don't always know what that reason is, and we may never know what that reason is until we get to heaven. You know, Father Groeschel wrote a book, you know, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And it's all dealing with that same topic. You know, there are a lot of people who are very nice, very good, and they get some kind of a suffering. And you wonder why, but God's always got a reason for it. And we shouldn't question that. We should accept it and recognize that it comes from him, and that it's the result of his love for us, because he's sanctifying our soul. Sometimes he'll give somebody a suffering that causes them to die, because he wants them up in heaven with him to do some task that he has in store for them to do for our benefits. So those are all things to keep in mind as we begin to go through this chapter of St. Francis. You know, that our sufferings come from God, but that we should always offer them to God and ask him to unite them to his. And when he does that, he's allowing us to participate in the redemption of other people. And he also told one of the saints, I don't remember who it was now, it's been so long since I read it, but that if you are responsible for the salvation of just one person, he will not let you go to hell. If you're responsible for somebody else being saved, you will not go to hell. And so by offering our sufferings to God, and then him using those for the redemption of somebody else, he's giving us these keys, these graces that are drawing us closer and closer to him and giving us a more exalted place in heaven when we get there because of our role in the salvation of other people. So we want to keep those things in mind as we go through it. So getting into the chapter, St. Francis begins this chapter when he says, sin accepted, which means, you know, aside from anything we suffer because we sinned, he said, nothing is done except by what is called God's absolute will or the will of good pleasure. No one can block this will. It is known to us only by its effects. When they are accomplished, they make clear to us the fact that God has willed and planned them. And so sometimes we commit sin and do something stupid. We rob a bank, and on the way out of the bank, we get shot. So we suffer this gunshot wound. But that's because of our sin. That's not something that God sends us, necessarily. But if it's not the result of our sinfulness, then he says nothing is done except by what is called God's absolute will or the will of his good pleasure. So he's saying, I need to send you something that is going to be for your spiritual good, for your spiritual betterment, and it's a suffering, but I'm going to give you the grace to deal with it, and eventually you may perceive the good associated with that suffering. So then further down on that page, we're on page 71, it says, about the middle of the page, he says, from there we will pass on to a most holy complacence, rejoicing because God is so infinite in wisdom, power, and goodness, the three divine properties of which the universe is but a small proof and, as it were, a sample. So everything God does is because of holy complacence and the result of his wisdom, his power, and his goodness. His goodness because he loves us infinitely, his power because he can do all things, and his wisdom because he knows what is best for us. He always knows what is best for us. We seldom know what is best for us. So he talks about those kind of things and then gives some different examples of angels and men. And then he gets to the next section, which is titled, Be Assured That God's Will for You is Both Just and Merciful. Now, before we get into this section, I do have a confession to make. I forgot to mention it when we started. When we had our class yesterday, today's Tuesday, when we had our class yesterday, our discussion yesterday, I apparently did not seat the microphone into the recorder all the way, and so it didn't record anything. We had our entire a discussion and nothing got recorded. So I'm having to do it over again today by myself without the benefit of the input from our regular participants. And I do apologize for that. That was my fault. I take full responsibility for that. And the suffering that is incurred because of that is your suffering. So offer it up to God that you don't get the benefit of all the discussion that we had among all the different members and stuff. I do apologize for that. So he begins this next section by saying, Theotimus, we must take the greatest complacence as we see how God exercises his mercy by the many diverse favors he distributes among angels and men in heaven and on earth, and how he exercises his justice by an infinite variety of trials and punishments. His justice and his mercy are in themselves equally worthy of love and admiration, since both of them are simply one and the same most unique goodness and Godhead. In other words, justice and mercy are like two sides of the same coin. And it all comes from God. It's all the result of his unique goodness and because he is God. And we owe him our love and fidelity and our worship just because he is God. And then he says, because the effects of his justice are severe and full of bitterness for us, he always sweetens them by mingling among them the effects of his mercy. And so what he's saying there is that he'll send us some suffering, a cross, and sometimes it's severe and full of bitterness. Sometimes it's very temporary, very minor, like you might stub your toe or something like that. But others are much more severe and full of justice, and very, some are very full of bitterness, like when you lose a child. You know, my son died 2 years ago, and I know how bitter that feels. But we also know that those things come because of God's mercy and justice, and because it's part of his plan. So God is always mingling his justice and his mercy. So his justice is part of the sufferings that he sends us, and his mercy is part of the graces that he gives us to deal with those sufferings in the way we should. And it's really sad when you think about how much people do not understand this, because we see things all over the place now where people are trying to do assisted suicide. You know, they have a little suffering and they say, gee, I really can't deal with this. And so they go to a doctor and want to kill themselves. We have countries over in Europe where assisted suicide is encouraged. Say, why suffer? Just, you know, go to your doctor and let him help you die. And they lose all the benefit of those sufferings. Not only the benefit for themselves, but for all the people that could have benefited from that suffering for their redemption. It's really very, very sad when you see that kind of thing happening. And they're also denying God the right to decide when we die. It's, you know, our life belongs to him. He gave us life, and it's up to him to decide when to take it away. All of us are going to come to that point sooner or later. But it's up to God when that happens. And by taking it away, you're trying to play God. And that's a very sad situation to see. But his mercy and his justice are always intermingled whenever we have one of our crosses, because the cross is the result of his justice, and the grace to deal with the cross is part of his mercy. Now, there are some cases, and Francis doesn't really get into it much here, where God chooses somebody to be what he calls a victim soul, where he's not giving them suffering because of anything they did or anything they need to atone for any sins they committed, but because he wants them to suffer for somebody else. And there are saints that have done this, and they're called victim souls. But we don't know very many of those in our lives today. I'm sure there are some, like Padre Pio, for example. He bore the stigmata for 50 years. That's a very painful thing to do, but he did it. And so in one sense, he was an example of holiness for us, but also a victim soul for the salvation of so many other people. He's one of the greatest saints of the church. And his holiness is something we should always want to emulate. He led an amazing life, and he's certainly an example for us. And that's another thing God does. He gives us these saints to show us examples of how we should approach God. We see their holiness in the way they approach God, and we use that as an example for how we should do the same thing. So Francis continues in this chapter, in this paragraph, he says, "Death, affliction, sweat, and toil, with which life abounds, or by God's just decree, punishments for sin, but they are also, by his sweet mercy, ladders to ascend to heaven, means to increasing grace, and merits to obtain glory. Blessed are poverty, hunger, thirst, sorrow, sickness, death, and persecution." All these are things that we suffer here on earth. They're all of our crosses, but they allow us to participate in the suffering of Christ for redemption of others, but they also lessen our purgatory. The more we suffer for our sins here, the less time we spend in purgatory. So that's another grace that is given to us as a result of our sufferings. So Francis says, these sufferings are in truth just punishments for our faults, but they are punishments so steeped, and as the physicians say, so aromatized in God's sweetness, benignity, and mercy, that theirs is a most pleasant bitterness. So we are suffering these things. We know why we're suffering them, because of something we've done, and all of us have committed many sins. But he's given us a way to offer recompense for those sins while at the same time participating in the redemption of other people. And that's a huge grace. If you think that, just think of the possibility of taking some poor person who is really, you know, far from God, and because of your suffering, you are responsible for their conversion, because God will use the grace of that suffering to apply to them for their conversion. You're giving God another saint when they go to heaven. And that's just an incredible grace. And all the people that you help by doing that, you're going to meet when you go to heaven, because they're going to come thank you for those sufferings that you offered to God to join to his redemptive suffering. Then at the bottom of that page, St. Francis says, "Lastly, let us turn to ourselves in particular and see both the quantity of interior and exterior goods and the very great number of interior and exterior punishments that divine providence has prepared for us in a most holy justice and mercy. As if opening the arms of our consent, let us most lovingly embrace all this as we acquiesce in God's most holy will. And let us sing to him as a hymn of eternal acquiescence, 'Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" And there's a reference there to Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, as part of the Sermon on the Mount. And then he has this prayer that he offers. It says, "Yes, Lord, your will be done on earth, where we have no pleasure without admixture of some pain, no roses without thorns, no day without a night to follow, no spring without a winter that went before. On earth, Lord, where consolations are rare and trials are countless, still, O God, your will be done, not only in the fulfillment of your commandments, counsels, and inspirations, which must be done by us, but also in the suffering of afflictions and punishments, which must be accepted by us, to the end that by us, for us, and in us, and with us, your will may do all that is pleasing to it. So when we accept the suffering and we are united to God's suffering, yes, ask God to unite it to His, we do an act that is pleasing to Him. We do it out of love for Him because we know that whatever He sends us in the way of suffering is for our spiritual good. And He does it out of love for us because He wants us to live with Him forever in heaven. And a lot of people, you know, never look at suffering that way. All it is for them is suffering, and it's miserable. And all they would want is to have to go away. Jesus didn't like His suffering either. If you remember when He was on the Mount of Olives in the garden, He said, "Let this cup pass from me, but yet your will be done, not mine." And that whole concept of asking for relief from suffering, but also accepting the suffering that comes, is the same thing Jesus did. There's nothing wrong with that. When we suffer, there's nothing at all wrong with asking God to give us relief from that suffering. And that's what He did. And he said, "Imitate me, for I am meek and humble of heart." But we also add what He said, let your will be done, not mine. Not my will be done, but yours. And so we should also say the same thing. So when we have suffering, we ask God for relief. We go to the doctor. We try to, you know, get whatever relief we can. But we also say, your will be done. Because your will is always there for my benefit, for my spiritual good. So then we get into the next section. And we've kind of talked a little bit about this already. It says, recognize suffering as a sign of God's love. It says, considered in themselves, trials certainly cannot be loved. But looked at in their origin, that is, in God's providence and ordaining will, they are worthy of unlimited love. So we don't love the suffering, but we love the God who gave us the suffering. And because that suffering is one of His gifts for our spiritual development and growth, we accept Him, we actually embrace Him. And we thank God for them, because whatever they are, whatever form they take, they're bringing us closer to God, and they're bringing us closer to heaven. They're worthy of unlimited love, as St. Francis says, because God is worthy of unlimited love. The tribulations considered in themselves are dreadful things. Looked at in God's will, they are things of love and delight. And you know, while you're going through it, you don't always, you know, think of that. But if you do a daily examination and think of whatever you suffered during that day and think of where it came from, and the reason for it, you can begin to develop a habitual approach to your sufferings that says, "Thank you, God, because what you gave me to suffer is helping me grow closer to you. It's helping you fill my soul with your divine heart, your divine spirit, and preparing me to enter into your kingdom." So Francis says, love either removes the harsh character of suffering or makes pleasant our experience of it. So it's our love for God that allows us to address the suffering the way we should. It says, if we look at sufferings apart from God's will, they are naturally bitter. If we consider them in that eternal good pleasure, we find them all gold and more lovely and precious than can be described. Because they come from God, they're done for our good, and they're bringing us closer to heaven and putting us on the straight path and the quick path to heaven. He says, if the martyrs had looked at their torments apart from that good pleasure, How little would they have sung in irons and amid the flames? A truly loving heart loves God's good pleasure, not only in consolations, but also in afflictions. But it loves it more, most of all, in the cross, in pain, and labor, because love's principal power is to enable the lover to suffer for the beloved object. And so how many of us would gladly suffer for our spouse? How many of us would gladly suffer for our children? You would not hesitate. And so we should do the same thing, knowing that we're suffering for other people that God loves as much as He loves us. God's infinite love is on everybody. And so we should love them because God loves them. And so when we accept our sufferings, we offer them up, ask God to unite them to His suffering. We're taking somebody that needs that love, that needs the fruits of that suffering to be applied to their soul so that they can become a saint, that they can be saved. And he's got a sentence here. He says, a truly loving heart loves God's good pleasure, not only in consolations, but also in afflictions, because it loves it most of all in the cross and pain and labor. And what he's saying there is that God is calling us to love the God of to love not the consolations of God, but the God of consolations. You don't love God just because He gives us good things. You love God because He is God, whether He gives us good things or not. Because we owe Him that. We owe Him worship, we owe Him love, because He is love and loves us infinitely. Sometimes He will not just shower you with consolations, because He knows they might not be good for your humility. There's always a reason for everything God does with us and for us. But His reason is always the best reason, and for our best interest, our spiritual good. He says, Christian doctrine, the sole true philosophy, has three principles on which it bases all its practices. Self-denial, which is far more than to abstain from pleasures. To carry Christ's cross, which is far more than to lift it up, and to follow our Lord, not only in renouncing self and in carrying His cross, but also in whatever belongs to the practice of every kind of good work. Still it is evident that there is not as much love in self-denial in such deeds as there is in suffering. In fact, in sacred scripture, the Holy Spirit points out that the climax in our Lord's love for us is His passion and death that He suffered for us. And then St. Francis has three principles that we're going to close with, because I would like all of you listening to this to think a lot about these three things between now and our next discussion. The first one is to love God's will in consolations is a good love. When it is truly God's will we love and not the consolations wherein it lies. And that's the same thing as saying what I just said. God wants us to love not the consolations of God, but the God of consolations. So he's talking about here about people who receive consolations from God. He says, to love God's will in consolations is a good love. When it is truly God's will we love, and not the consolations wherein it lies. The second one is to love God's will in His commandments, counsels, and inspirations is the second degree of love, and it is much more perfect. It carries us forward to renounce and give up our own will, and enables us to abstain from and forbear many pleasures, but not all of them. So the first one is when we receive consolations from God and we love them, but we should love them because they are truly from the will of God, not just because of the consolation itself. And then to love God's will, His commandments and counsels and inspirations is the next level of love. And that carries us forward. His commandments and counsels and inspirations give us the tools we need to avoid near occasions of sin, to renounce and give up our own will in favor of what we know is His will. And we know it because we know what those commandments and counsels are, and as we respond to the inspirations that He sends us, and they enable us to abstain from and forbear many pleasures, some of which would be detrimental to our spiritual growth. So that's the second level. The third level is to love suffering and affliction out of love for God, is the summit of most holy charity. In it, nothing is pleasant but the divine will alone. So we talked about God's consolations, and we love them, but we love them mostly because we know they come from God's will. And then to love God's will in His commandments, counsels, and inspirations, because that we use them to try to live a good life and do the right things and renounce the things that we know are occasions of sin and would lead us away from God. And then the highest form of love is to love suffering and affliction out of love for God, and that's the summit of most holy charity. Charity being, of course, love for God. In it, nothing is pleasant, because there's sufferings and affliction, but the divine will alone is the only thing that's pleasant related to our sufferings. So we're going to stop here and pick up in our next discussion. So be thinking about these last three things between now and then. Thank you, and see you in a week.